an awful lot to the church, the saints that have built this congregation, and Masson's especially just a blessing of their faithfulness throughout the years. So it's a delight to be with you. Seth asked me to come in and fill in for him while he's away with his family on the other side of town. And so it's a delight to be with you this morning. I do have a couple of handouts, I believe, that Seth would approve of. And since we're talking a little bit about the end of time, the end of the age, a little bit about that, not the major theme, but in light of what's going on in our world today, and it seems like an upside-down world, doesn't it? Absolutely incredible. We'll say more a little bit about that in a minute. But I've got a couple of things. Biblical prophecy is at least, let's see, the New Testament itself is 218 chapters in the New Testament and 318 prophecies about the coming of the Lord. And 210 chapters in the New Testament, 318 deal with the coming of the Lord. Prophecy is a big part. Half of the prophecies written in the Bible have already been fulfilled. Those about Daniel and Ezekiel and the Babylonian captivity and all of that. So there's half left, about half of them. So I want to share with you a biblical prophecy timeline about what's yet to come. We have the church age, and we have the tribulation period, first and second half of the tribulation, then the second coming of Christ. But before the second coming of Christ, I believe in the rapture of the church. He can come at any moment, and that's on this chart as well. And I've got another chart that distinguishes between the rapture and the return. The rapture is coming for the saints, and that's going to be coming for us to take us to heaven. And then the return, second coming of Christ, is coming with the saints, coming back down to the earth to rule and reign for 1,000 years. So I just have a couple here. I've left an original copy of that. Look on the machine and figure out how to make copies. Okay? All right. Well, 1 Peter chapter 4 is our text today. I encourage you to open up and look at that. We are going to look at that and read it together. Verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded. Sanity. Be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Lord, I pray that you bless our time together in your word. We thank you for this admonition. The end will come. The end of the age, the end of the church age, the coming of Christ and the rapture of the church to take us home. The tribulation period is yet to come, but Lord, there will be the end of this church age soon. And we pray, Father, that you give us grace to stand and stay strong. And that, Lord, we would use our gifts to build up the body of Christ and serve whichever gift you've given to us and its diversity in this body, Lord, until you take us home. Help us to honor you today, and if there's anyone here today that has any doubt of any kind about their eternal destiny, that today they would hear from you, that you would give them spiritual birth, that you would quicken their spirit and bring them into your family through faith in Christ. So guide us, we pray today, in Jesus' name. Living right to the end. You know, Peter wrote the book of Peter because of the persecution that Nero inflicted upon the church. He burnt Rome, blamed the Christians, and so there was this incredible fear that they were going to be victims of Nero's craziness. And so they thought that the end was coming. They thought that their demise was on the horizon. So this is, in a sense, a warning that it may be our time to pass or to be persecuted. And that's the context of what Peter is writing here to the early church that was dispersed everywhere because of the radicalness of the emperor in Rome, Nero. Have you ever heard of a little nursery rhyme, Chicken Little? Anybody? Okay. Older people have. Maybe not the youngest crowd, I'm not sure. But it's a nursery rhyme that echoes in my memory. It's very real. It's a warning. And Chicken Little said, the sky is falling, and I must go tell the king. If you know the nursery rhyme, there's Henny Penny, and then there's Turkey Lurkey, and then there's Ducky Daddles, and then there's Foxy Loxy. If you know the story, you don't want to be around Foxy Loxy at all. But how did he know that the sky was falling? He had this empirical evidence. He thought how did he know? He said, "Well, I felt it. It fell on my head, and I must go and tell." Well. What was falling from the sky? I think it was an acorn, I think, as the story goes. And does that mean the sky is falling? Was there really empirical evidence that the sky was falling? Well, of course not. But he experienced something, and he felt it. And we're living in a day and age in our world where if you feel something, then, you know, experience it or do it. Or we're basing truth on how I feel. Sexuality, especially in our day and age, if you feel different, my heart aches for those that are going through kinds of sexual confusion. They don't know if they're a male or a female. But let me just tell you, there's only two. Amen. There's only two. I mean, that's science. It's just the way it is. We're being sold a bill of goods. Here's Chicken Little who said, "I felt it. It was my experience." See, there's much more to it than our experiences. He added up 2 plus 2, and it turned into 6 or something along that line. And it must be true because I felt it. Ladies and gentlemen, let's not live our lives by our feelings. Our feelings come and go, and they change from season to season. We do not base our morality or our future on feelings. We base it on the truth of God's Holy Word. And yet, here is Peter who said, "The end of all things is near." It's nearer because it's closer today than it was yesterday. Peter is not like Chicken Little in saying there's evidence. Well, there was persecution, and there's persecution in our day as well. Churches are being burned all over the world. Christians are facing persecution everywhere. And that is a sign of the end. But near compared to what? The word end here means consummation or a goal achieved. It's an admonition that hopefully this will be the end of this persecution. We're always going to find times where we feel like this is all I can handle. This is all I can take. There is an end of the age. And so when I think of what we're going to be looking at, it's an admonition that we need to live right. I don't know when he's coming. He said he is. He's going to take me home. It's called the rapture of the church. But I don't know. We do believe it's imminent. It could happen at any time. But let's be clear. The Bible doctrine of eschatology describes signs and prophecies of Christ's second coming. Like I said, second coming of Christ is mentioned 318 times in the New Testament. 27% of the entire Bible is prophetic. And so we need to understand what the Bible says about what is yet to come or yet to happen in our world. Half of it has been fulfilled. But you see, Paul and all the prophets predicted his return, that second advent. The coming of the Lord draws near, the Bible says, through the Apostle John in Revelation. And John said in Revelation, surely Jesus comes quickly. That's the rapture. And then it will be the return at the end of the tribulation period. You need to know about that. I hope you're hungry to know more about that, studying the book of Daniel or Revelation. The final chapter of world history is 2,000 years. From creation to Christ was 4,000 years of history. From Adam to Christ, 4,000 years of history. Now, since Christ, it's approximately been 2,000 more years, right? So that equals 4 and 2 in the regular math that we're all believing. That equals 6, right? That's 6,000 years of recorded human history. With 1,000 years of a millennium, yet God promises to come. 1,000 years after the tribulation, where we're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That's kind of an overview of the eschatology that's yet to come. And in light of all of that, not knowing when He's going to take us home, I say, Lord, come quickly, Maranatha. We're going to talk about that in a minute as well. We should live right in the shadows of eternity. Live a wholesome life. Live a pure life. Live a holy life. Live a life of truth in light of His return at any moment. There are two things. Number one, verses 7 and 8, we ought to live preserving life itself. At this point, you probably expect to talk about pro-life, and I do. I'm 110% pro-life. And I think that we have to preserve life. Life is precious. Life is valuable. We do all we can to save and rescue lives all the time. Live right. Second thing we are going to talk about is practicing a serving lifestyle. So we walk submissively. We worship triumphantly. We witness urgently to people that do not know the Lord. We work fervently and we watch expectantly. And so, kind of getting a bigger picture of the book of 1 Peter, which is one of my favorites, especially chapter 1. But chapter 1 is all about our glorious salvation. Chapter 2 in the book of Peter is about our holy life in view of that salvation, how we ought to live. Chapter 3 and 4 is instructions while we are being objects. And I've experienced it. Matter of fact, people don't want to talk about God anymore in public prayer. It's kind of a very touchy subject to talk about God in schools, for instance. You can't hardly bring up His name. And then chapter 5 is final warnings. The big question is, how do we know we are in this final chapter? Because of the evidence, the signs of being fulfilled, the end is here. The rise of Israel since 1948, we all know that. The Roman Empire, the EU, the European Economic Union, that's a stage set for the next world government, the one world system that we are going to be dealing with. The apostasy today is higher than it's ever been. People are leaving the faith in greater numbers. The moral collapse of our world today. Who would think 100 years ago, none of us have been around 100 years, some maybe are on the door, who knows, but 100 years ago, who would ever think that it would be legal to kill babies in the womb? I don't think anybody in the wildest imagination would think that would be. And now it's advertised. I don't know, Governor Newsom from California. You heard about billboards he's got up. He's got billboards all over the country. And on the billboards it says, read something about caring for your reproductive health rights, using the biblical passage, love one another as I have loved you. That's Jesus who said that to his disciples, love one another. I have loved you. And the billboards all across America, all going out of the God, we love you, so we're going to help you abort your baby and really didn't pay for you to come. Can you imagine? It's amazing. One of my favorite pastors I've ever listened to is John MacArthur. I know she has a hymnal that has his name on it. He's a wonderful Bible teacher. But he wrote a letter to Governor Newsom. How dare you take a Bible verse that talks about loving your neighbor and using it on a billboard to kill babies? He had the courage to write him an open letter. Look at it. You should find it somewhere in there. The world's going absolutely crazy. It's because the end is near. And how do you know that? Look at Romans chapter 1. Look at this New Testament. The wrath of God coming upon the world, and I believe soon. God is being revealed. The wrath of God is being revealed against heaven, against godlessness, and against wickedness. And there's three places, verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28, where it says, and God gave them over to their sinful desires, the sexual revolution. And then 26, and God gave them over to their shameful lusts. And it points out very clearly the abomination of homosexuality and then there's STD and the AIDS epidemic. And then verse 28 says, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Literally insane. Insanity. And so we have an insanity today that's just upside down and backwards. God is not going to be mocked. And in light of the end in sight, the light, in light of the craziness in our world. And by the way, the Lewis is a sign of the end, in my opinion. And conviction is the discussion in government about an electronic means of currency. You've heard of that, with Bitcoin and all that kind of thing going on right now. But electronic currency that you not even need a dollar bill on. Just an electronic, well, that falls right into the face of what's going to happen in tribulation, because you're going to have to have the mark of the beast in the tribulation to be able to buy and sell. The book of Revelation talks clearly about that, very clearly about that, the mark of the beast. And that discussion is going on right now with those that are in power. And I'm not sure if Biden has signed some kind of executive order or not. I'm not sure. But I don't want to haunt alarming, but we know that we're getting closer and closer to the world seems upside down. While the world is getting darker and darker, our light ought to be shining brighter and brighter. We forgive as we have been, and we'll talk about all that. We preserve our lives, verse 7 in our text. We preserve life. The end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled that you can pray. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your time. In John 9:4, Jesus said, now is the time to work. The darkness is coming when no man can work. So work the works that I give you while it is day, for the night of the darkness is coming. Amen. Darkness being the time of great tribulation. Be steady. First thing is be sound in your thinking. Be wise in your line upon line, logic and precepts. You ought to know what the Word says about the things we're talking about. Be steady and sound in judgment. A sound mind is a Greek word that means sanity. You're sane. What's going on in our world today is absolutely upside down and insane. In some world. Then it goes on, number 2, it says, not only be steady in your mind, but be sober in your spirit. Be one that's filled with sobriety so that you can pray better. Not to be swept away by emotions and passions and, well, I don't feel like that because you don't have to go. You're sober in spite of the fact that you're tired. You know, you do the right thing at the right time. Not led by feelings or the lusts of the flesh. You know, if you always did what your flesh would say, you'd probably be 400 pounds heavier than you used to be. And you'd probably be in trouble with your loved ones and family if you're led by our emotions. Rather, clear thinking, biblical patterns, proper proportions, proper sequences, one thing at a time. Be sharp mentally. Know your Bible. Know how to give an answer to the reason of the hope that's within you. Sanity is not being easily swayed or unbalanced in your theology or your activity. A good steward gives God his rightful purpose in life. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But God first, in your daily activity. Depression begins when things pile up and you don't know which order to talk about it. You continue daily activities. Things pile up and you just get anxious and fearful. And then the crash. Line upon line. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the Word of God dwell in you, what, richly. So that you can face all the attacks of the evil one. Put on the what? The whole armor of God. Be steady, be sober-minded, be self-controlled. Sobriety, not under the influence of drugs or deception or lies or alcohol. Let it go. Sorry for the reputation that Wisconsin has about bars are all over the place. It's very, very true. And those that are in bondage to alcohol, my heart absolutely aches for them. But it's a very difficult. Smoking and those intoxicating and controlling behaviors are not easy to overcome. But God can give you the grace and strength to overcome any and all addictions, whether it's a food addiction, sugar addiction, or it's something that is destroying your body. I have dear friends who are literally doing it, and it's great shit. So the next one, it says, be sober for the purpose of prayer. Verse 7. Be sober for the purpose of prayer. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that, purpose clause there, so that you can pray. Be serious about prayer. Be serious about life. And get involved in a prayer circle or a prayer meeting. I happen to be the one in my church where I lead the Monday morning 6 a.m. prayer gathering for the men. We just come no matter what. We come for a gathering for men to pray for our country, our world, our nation, our pastor, our missionaries. That we ought to do that. There ought to be a prayer meeting. The necessity of all of us, earnest desire to discover the will of God. That's why we pray, to discover what God wants us to do. I know that you believe in the sovereignty of God. I'm sure you've been taught. God is sovereign. God has an eternal plan, forever set in the heavens. He sets up kings and puts them down. He knows who's going to be the next person holding the office that you want your candidate to be in. I do the same thing. I'm looking for conservative people that have conservative values. And that, so that what? Our life would be a blessing, and that there would be tranquility, and that there would be productivity. Possibly. Be serious about this. Not to treat the Lord like a big grandpa in the sky, saying, give me this good thing or this little new toy, this little gadget, this little entertainment device, or this little handheld thing that drives my mind. Lord, I pray thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Put on this commitment. So the fourth way we preserve life is, it says, be fervent in life. That word fervent is an incredible word. It's ektenes. It is that unfailing, outstretched runner that gives it everything he's got to the very end. It's just like stretching your ligaments. It's doing the very best with what God has given to you. That's what the word means. Fervent. You're a runner giving it everything you've got. Fervent love. Not just some sentimental surface love based on appearance, but a love that is sacrificial, a love that is not easily forsaken. It's not a convenient love when it looks good. It's a love that is there in the trenches of all the issues that we face in life. I was at a wedding last Sunday, north of Stillwater, 20 miles or so, and Brian, the dad, Brian Olson, the dad, and his son Nick was getting married to Lydia. And so they had the vows and all that. Now they had to be a celebration. And there's a message from the father of the bride, the father of the groom to the groom himself. So Brian's giving his son, he says, "Son, I've got one more vow I want you to promise that you'll make for me." He said, "Okay, Dad." And I'm sure it was choreographed and not us for the moment. He said, "Son, I would like to have you repeat this vow. Would you repeat it?" He said, "Yes, I will." He said, "I want you to repeat after me, Nick. I will not let my wife outgive me, outserve me. I will not let my wife outserve me." And I thought, what a great, kind of a surprise. It could be a surprise to all of us, but "I will not let my wife outserve me." And he said that to the bride. And it was touching. It was a phenomenal continuation of the reception of that. "I will not let my wife feel the absurd." That's love. That's really what it is. "I will serve my wife more than she served me." Mm-hmm. It's true. That's what we're going to do. We're to be servant leaders. We're the ones that would be the example of sacrificial love. Loving always. Loving in a way that you're not going to help ever. I'm going to love my wife no matter what happens. Lee Iacocca, he asked the coach, Vince Lombardi, what it takes to make a winning team. And here's what Vince Lombardi, all you Packer fans know who Vince Lombardi. By the way, I really feel sorry for you this year, if I can say that, because it's not easy. I say to every Packer fan, and I'm obviously, I say, "Now you know how we feel." For the first time in a long time. I really feel bad for you. Anyway, here's what Vince Lombardi said about a winning team. He said, "There are a lot of coaches with good ball clubs who know the fundamentals and have plenty of discipline, but still don't win games. Then you come to the third ingredient. If you're going to play together as a team, if you're going to play together as a team, you've got to care for one another. You've got to love each other. Each player has to be thinking about the next guy." You've got to be concerned about the other guy, the next guy. You've got to do your job well in order that he can do his. The difference between mediocrity and greatness is the feeling that these guys love each other. I didn't know what you said. But isn't it the truth? Do we have that kind of a fervent love focused on sacrificial compassion? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is Paul. He says, "Now about brotherly love, We do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet, we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. That one says, love covers a multitude of sins. Love overlooks sin. The word covers here means to forget. Love covers it. Just like God's love for me covers my sin. If God's love covers my sin, doesn't it make sense that our love for one another would cover or forgive your sins? How many times are we to forgive? 70 times. That's just it. That means people. If we love as we ought, God will and has forgiven us our sins. It's further in our love. Stretching out. Never kidding. There are two types of people in the world, in one sense, of self-righteous. Perfect types. Perfect types. The ones that are sometimes controlling the people that are perfect. They're the self-righteous ones. They tend to be judgmental and unforgiving. Maybe critical, controlling. There is a perfectionist kind of people. And then there's the sinner types. My instinct is to forgive my kids, to forgive everything, to hold it right, ever. Listen, God forgives the forgiver. God's love covers all of our sins, the multitude of sins. God looks at us in spite of our sins. Why not accept others in spite of theirs? I know a person who's not going to church because there's inconsistency. In every church you go, or a little hypocrisy. Not mean, but all of us. I want to encourage you to fervently forgive one another. And the second thing, verses 9 to 11. And 11 talks about serving the next one. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Every one of us has a gift. Every one of us has one or two or three of the gifts. The practice of a servant lifestyle. Be hospitable. Be genuinely friendly. Philadelphia is love of a stranger. Philadelphia. Zeno. A love of strangers. Christianity may not have survived had it not been for this gift alone. Because there were no hotels back then. There were no motels. There was only food centers. And if people didn't invite people into their homes and stay, it wouldn't have spread as it did so quickly. Christianity never survived. It's using your home as a place for hospitality. This is how churches grow. You know, I've read a lot of books about church growth. I've been to many seminars on church growth, lots of little tidbits of information on how to grow a church. But it really boils down to really the simple diet and climate. Atmosphere and diet is good food. When you think about it, good food to eat. Junk food, not in the church. Now, you might have cookies on sale, but I'm not talking about that. You do it. Diet and climate. The key ingredient for church growth is this word for your soul. the Word of God that's going to feed your spirit and soul and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, that you may approve, be approved unto God as a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed? That's diet. This is my diet. And then the climate. No. Climate is the atmosphere. It's the temperature. The temperature of the church should be nice and just comfortable. 70 degrees. Whatever. It's the climate. It's the love. It's the Bible and God's Word is love. Be ministers of God's grace in its various forms. Good stewards. We are not owners. We are all managers of what God has given to us. I just manage what God has given to me. While the owner is in heaven. There is a Benedictine monk, order of monks, that has a little kind of a logo, or not a logo, but four letters that describe and spread it in the office. I-O-G-D. In Latin, in the English. O is omnibus, and that means for all. G is for glory, and Deus is for God. In all things, God, glory, belongs to God. I-O-G. Our purpose in life is to glorify God. Do we display His grace and His gifts He's given us? Do we display His love? Serious about prayer? Knowing that the end could come at any moment for us. We could be out of here. I don't know when He's going to come here. Are the trumpet? I'm listening for the trumpet. There are two guys riding in the car. One was a Christian. The other was a non-Christian. The non-Christian pointed to a bumper sticker on the car in front of them. He said, "What's that word mean?" And one word was Maranatha. And the Christian replied, "That word means the Lord is coming." And the non-Christian said, "I don't believe any of that stuff." He said, "Well, He's only coming for His bride. His people." What is that? He's coming. He's only coming for His bride. The end is near. We don't know when it's coming. But are you ready? Is your life worth the end? Would you go to heaven? Absolutely, without a doubt. Are you born again? And you have that experience of the spiritual birth where you had an epiphany revelation that you were lost and you needed Christ. We all of humanity, we're all lost and dead in our trespasses and sins. So Paul in the book of Ephesians, I'm separated from the life of God. I need to be born of the Spirit. Are you ready? Are you serious about life? Are you prayer warrior? Do you love fervently to stretch out that ligament of love and keep on loving until the very end? And hospitable? In light of the Lord's imminent return, are we using our gifts in this body to serve Him? Three things that drive us. Money. Materialism. Or love. Love for the Master. Love for Jesus. Lord, I thank You so much for this day. I thank You for this church. Thank You, Lord, that You are laying a hand upon the pastor's ministry and life and family. And Lord, your brothers and sisters, we have sinned greatly. We're not using our gifts. We could have sinned greatly by not forgiving someone that actually came into our mind right now. We are bitter. We are resentful. We for some reason think that it's impossible. Lord, we are to love one another fervently from the heart. Forgive as we have been forgiven. Help us not to hold a grudge. Help us, God, to use what you've given to us to build up the body of Christ. And then, Lord, open the door for us to tell the good news about Jesus. Wherever we are. In Jesus' name. Before we have our last song, I just want to have you ask you all to pray for me. I have the best job I've had since I was a pastor for 30 years. I'm the chaplain for the Reverend Matthews. I get to work in manufacturing. I get to work as a chaplain in the public arena. I get to work as a care partner, they call us, at Anderson Unit. I get to walk around the plant talking to people about their needs, talking about their relationships and their family and their concerns. We never lead with the gospel, but we lead with love for them where they are. And you'd be surprised how many doors open and you say, I'm here to help you. I work for you. I'm concerned about your marriage or your hurts, your heartaches, your anxiety, your stress, your depression. I'm here to help you. And then if they, by grace, give us a chance to share the good news, guess what? I get to do that. And I'm so blessed to be to pray for me, will you? We have 35 chaplains. And by the way, if you're somebody that's got a college degree and you're retired and you want something to do for the Lord, come and talk to me. You could be a chaplain and a caregiver, care partner, which is called in most companies. Very few of them call it chaplains, and they are. But it's a wonderful way to just to witness, to help people heal up and learn to find it. So thank you very much.
Thank you very much, Pastor. It's so good to hear your message again today. And yes, in fact, let's just pray right now. Lord, as Pastor Larry goes into his new adventure, new this new job, Lord, we just raise him up. We ask that you be with him and strengthen him. And Lord, it's such an opportunity to open up your word and your gospel to others. Through a man such as him. You know that many chaplaincies have become secular in the world today, Lord. And we just are so grateful that he been chosen to work in this capacity, Lord. We just pray for your blessing upon his work and that your word will spread throughout this plant and see the people there. And see their families and other communities as well. So this is how you work. Thank you for this. And thank you for Pastor Larry for this. As we close today, the focus of the gospel, if you know it, if you don't, just carefully, and maybe next time you pick up a little bit more each time. It took me 5 years to memorize it. If you don't feel like, but if you know it, sing along. The words are, Holy God, help the King, perfect man to bear my blame. Upon the cross he took my sins, and by his death he lived with him. Damn, God.